God's attributes. And our text will be tonight 1 John chapter 4, a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. 1 John 4, if you'll make your way over there. We've been studying the attributes of God. The attributes. These are actually what God reveals about himself. He reveals these truths about himself, and it's who he is. 1 John 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Amen. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and he in him." We've been looking the last few weeks at what we call the moral attributes. The moral attributes describing God's very nature, his being, his character. And of all the attributes that are mentioned in the Bible, there are two that are mentioned most often. First, the divine holiness. God is holy. But right behind that, God is love. That God is love. It's interesting, I think, also to note that of all the world's religions, Christianity is really the only one that emphasizes the love of God. Amen. The absolute, unfailing, never-changing, indescribable, amazing love of God. Now, it's not that there aren't other religions that believe that their God has love, but nowhere on earth will you find, except in Christianity, this profound truth that God is love, that God absolutely is love. Many, many religions, you know, believe in a distant God, an indifferent God, one who is somewhat aloof, or they believe in a variety of gods who are often very self-centered and so forth. But then there are those who have a very angry God. But God is love. And since you're right here in 1 John 4, we'll also read verse 8. 1 John 4, 8. Well, let's read verse 7 as well. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." His very nature, his very being, God is love. He doesn't just have love, he is love. So it's not something that he possesses. He absolutely is love. We talk about people, for instance, who are loving. You know, that's a very loving sister or a very loving brother. That's a part of their nature. That's part of them. But God is love. And for us, it's more difficult, I think, for us to grasp, but God is infinitely more than just loving. He is love. The Almighty God that we serve, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign, immutable, holy, our God is love. A.W. Pink, a theologian 150 years ago, maybe not that long, maybe 100 years ago, he wrote a book on the attributes of God. And I want to read just a little section, a little paragraph he wrote about the love of God. I thought it was rather profound. He said, "There are three things told us in Scripture concerning the nature of God. First, God is spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24. God is, well, the King James says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But actually, as he points out in the Greek, there is no indefinite article, and to say God is a spirit is most objectionable, for it places him in a class with others, or with other spirits, I guess. But God is spirit, as A.W. Pink says. God is spirit in the highest sense. Because he is spirit, he is incorporeal, having no visible substance. Had God a tangible body, he would not be omnipresent. He would be limited to one place. Because he is spirit, he fills heaven and earth. Second, God is light. God is light. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light, which is the opposite of darkness. In Scripture, darkness stands for sin, evil, death, and light for holiness, goodness, life. God is light means that he is the sum of all excellency. And third, God is love, 1 John 4:8. It's not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, it is his very nature. Excuse me. So our God is love in his very being, in his very nature, he is love. I want us to look at God's love a little bit tonight, but to understand this attribute of God, we're going to look at four different Greek words that are translated love. Not all of them appear in the King James Bible or in the New Testament, but there are four different Greek words that are translated love, and they describe different kinds of love. I would say more human love until you get to the God kind of love. Agape love. So we're going to look at all four. That way we have something to contrast God's love, you know, as opposed to human love. So four words that are translated love, four different Greek words translated love. One of them is eros, E-R-O-S, eros. That's translated love. It's not in the New Testament, but it is in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it appears twice in the Septuagint in the Song of Solomon. Both times it's Solomon's expression of passion towards, you know, the Shulamite woman, the Shulamite girl. But eros is where we get our English word erotic. And it has to do with what is stimulating, what is romantic, passionate. I think sometimes you might consider it like the Hollywood maybe type of love, a love based on physical desire, sexual attraction. Like a sense of strong passion or arousal. That's kind of how you would define eros. Again, it doesn't appear in the New Testament writings, but it does appear in the Septuagint, so I'm including it. And I think it would be interesting also for us to know that eros was the name of a Greek god, the Greek god of love, eros. And he was depicted, if you ever see old photographs of some of the Greek statues and all that, Eros was a handsome man, usually depicted with a bow and arrow, sometimes with a lyre, a musical instrument. But, you know, then the Romans came along, and the Romans, they adopted all of the Greek gods. They changed some of them a little bit, and in the Roman depiction of Eros, he became like a child, a little chubby child with wings and a bow and arrow, and they changed his name, you know, from the Eros to Cupid. So Cupid is Eros of Greek mythology. That's how he's depicted, a little chubby cherub with a bow and arrow going around shooting people with arrows and causing them, you know, in, I guess, in the movies and in the Hallmark cards, you know, he's the Cupid, and that's really that's who's depicted on Valentine's Day. You know, it's about Cupid. Anyway, so Eros was one type of love. Human attraction, it's got to do with that. Human attraction, sexual passion. I think still today there are a lot of people who get into relationships with another man, another woman, or whatever it is now that they get into relationships with. But many times I think it's based solely on this kind of love, sexual attraction, physical attraction. So if that's all it is, it can't last. It cannot last, because that's definitely not a very strong, sure foundation for a long-lasting relationship. And can you imagine why that would be? Why would that not be a sure foundation for a lasting relationship, you think? Well, it's because, for one thing, nobody is 100% of the time physically attractive. I mean, it's impossible, you know, except in Hollywood movies, maybe, you know, but. And Hallmark. And then there's also this thing that we fight called time. That, just think about this. If the attraction is based on purely physical appearances, you know, time takes a toll on us all. And then there's always somebody younger, prettier, handsomer, stronger. Maybe their money might be more attractive. In other words, it's just a recipe. It's a recipe for disaster and not for a long-lasting relationship. So that's Eros. Another Greek word is philia, or sometimes it's philo, P-H-I-L-O. This word has a pretty wide-ranging definition. It has to do with natural attraction or affection, emotional love. It's used in the Bible to describe everything from brotherly love to covetousness. So, like I said, it's got a wide range of use in the Bible. But philos or philio means affection. And we've mentioned this before, like the city of Philadelphia is a combination of philio, which means affection or love or kindness, brotherly kindness, and adelphos, and that's how you get Adelphia. It's philo adelphos, Philadelphia. It's called the city of brotherly love. So it's actually from the Greek. Then you've got words in the Bible like philargyros, which means philo, love, affection for, affinity for, and argos, which has to do with money or silver. So that word is translated in the Bible covetousness. It's a covetous person is one who loves money. Or literally the Greek would be they love silver, but that's what it means, the lover of money. But overall, the word philo or philio describes the human love that takes place within our emotions, within our feelings. It's normal. It's normal, natural affection, emotional love. There's nothing wrong with this love. Unless it's a love of silver, you see, or love of something that's wrong. Love of self, even. That's in the Bible, too. But this love is inferior to the love of God, the perfect love of God, because it's based upon the value of the object or the person that is loved. And that's the basic difference. That's one of the big differences, rather, between God's love and man's love. Human love is based on the value or the worth of the one who is loved. And also, human love is largely based on that love being reciprocated. So those are a couple of the characteristics of filial love, based on the value of what is loved or who is loved, and or includes on that love being reciprocated. That's why you find it so easy to love something soft and warm and cuddly like a little puppy. I mean, who doesn't love a puppy? They're just so cute, and they so soft, and they lick your face, and they want to cuddle, and they want to be with you. Everything about a little puppy makes you smile. Just then they become dogs. I mean, but when they're little, they're so cute. We love them, they love you, you know, it's reciprocated. And then you have, again, the hideous-looking, mangy, coated, snaggle-toothed, one-eyed, three-legged dog, vicious, snarling, won't let you anywhere close to him, crawling with fleas. You know, it's hard to look at a dog like that and want to hug it. Now, a puppy, you're ready to hug it. Ooh, let me hold it. But the other, not so much. The puppy, yeah. The other one, yeah. It just doesn't have any worth. You know, a dog like that would have no worth to us or no value to us. It gives us no feeling of affection, unlike a puppy. And even if you felt a certain pity or sympathy for that kind of dog, it wouldn't reciprocate. It's going to bite you. Well, this kind of is an example of one of the shortcomings of human love versus God's love. Anybody can love a puppy, very easy to love, but it would be hard for you. I would imagine, what would you think if your husband or your wife brought home one of those mangy, flea-infested, three-legged, one-eyed, snarling, biting, snapping dogs that nobody could get even close to you? You've done that and been there, huh?
I did get bit,
though. But... And this would make a point, and that is that human love is conditional. Merely human love is conditional. We just tend to love what reciprocates. We love what loves us. We love what adds value to us. And I can give you another example. Most women love jewelry of some kind. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a pretty necklace or a pretty bracelet or a pretty ring or earrings. You know, nothing wrong with these things. Most women, I would think, love jewelry. And you'll notice that generally when they wear jewelry, it's going to be gold, silver, maybe white gold. Maybe pearls, maybe, you know, diamond, maybe some kind of stone or all that. But those things have worth. They have value. And so there is an attraction to them. I've never seen a woman wear, let's say, a tin can, an empty tin can of baked, you know, the beans, you eat, baked beans. I've never seen one wear a can of baked beans around their neck, just an old empty can. And it wouldn't, it's not pretty, it's not attractive, and it has no value. So it would be a conversation piece, yeah. That it would be. You could put stuff in it too, you know. Could spit your gum in there, or you're chewing tobacco, you know. But nobody does that. Nobody would even think about that because it has no value.
True. Amen.
And as funny as that is, it's kind of a little bit of an example, I guess, of some of the shortcomings of mere human love. But philo, filio, love, is good and normal and human affection. It includes very close friendships, relationships. You talk about the relationship like between David and Jonathan. The Bible says that he loved David like his own soul. There was nothing sensual, sexual, no erotic anything there. It was a deep philo affection, affinity for a person that he loved like his own soul. I mean, just a very close friendship. But it doesn't describe the love of God because this love is, philo love is based on feelings and emotions and value. Whereas God's love, I mean, we're like the tin can. We're not the beautiful piece of jewelry. You want to remember what the Bible says about us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We were the tin can. We were the snarling, mangy dog, and Christ died for each and every one of us. And there's something else about philo love, this other shortcoming. It doesn't exist towards one's enemies. You see, God tells us to love our enemies. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said of old time, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you that you shall love your enemies. And he goes on and says, you got to do good to those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And he says, this way you can be the children of your Father that's in heaven. He says, for if you love them that love you, well, publicans can do that. Anybody can do that. That's human love. But if you can love the unlovable, if you can love those who are snarling and biting and who persecute you and who despise you and so forth, well, that's agape. That's the God kind of love. We love our friends, but then on the other hand, they love us too until they don't. But, you know, we value our friends. They value us. We feel great affection for them. We care about them. But, you know, human love is conditional and it can change, which is also a shortcoming of mere human love. A third kind of love, a Greek word that's actually translated love, is the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge love. Then this love is best described as familial love or family love. It's the normal love and normal affection between a husband and wife, a parent and a child, you know, the child to the parent, a brother and sister, you know, sibling. Familial love, which means family. It's family-centered. It's, or even those who you just feel like are a part of your family. Now, the word storge itself, just itself, does not appear in the New Testament. But its opposite appears. A storge appears. You remember in Greek, if you put the alpha in front of a word, like storge means love, you put an A in front of it, it means no love. Theos means God. Theism is a belief in God, but if you put an A in front of it, you got atheism, which means no God. So an atheist believes there's no God. And astorge means no love, that there is no love. And that does appear in the New Testament. So astorge means no love, no affection. It's used in Romans chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to take a second and just read over here. Romans 1, if you'll bear with me. And I'm going to have you turn with me to another passage in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 1, this is a passage describing those that the Lord has just turned over to reprobation and uncleanness. But I want to begin reading in Romans 1:24, where the Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up." Imagine God giving people up. "He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." What he's saying here is that he's given them over to sexual perversion. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use or the natural relation of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, committing indecent acts," King James, "working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not right," things that are not convenient, the King James says, but things that are not decent, it means, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit some such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure, they take pleasure in those that do them. They applaud those who do these things." Notice verse 31. "They are without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection." Without natural affection. Three English words, but it's this one Greek word, astorge, which means no love. And specifically, it has to do with family love or familial love. No love for their families. It does appear one other place in the New Testament, and that's in 2 Timothy. I would like for you to turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, because it's actually one of the signs of the last days. There would be people with no normal affection for their own family. 2 Timothy. Excuse me. Second Timothy 3, I know these verses are pretty familiar to us, but let's read beginning in verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days," there's something we should know about the last days, "they will be perilous. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and here's our word, astorgos, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and yet having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Without natural affection. Now, there are other versions that translate this word astorgos. They translate it heartless or unfeeling or unloving, hard-hearted. That's the way different versions translate it. Heartless. The Bible speaks in the last days of people who will be destitute of normal affection towards their loved ones. Go ahead, Dave. I guess we're going to bring you a mic. It's coming.
It seems like the most normal and natural affection there is for a woman to her child. And in these days, there's so many women that are fighting so hard, not just to have abortions themselves, but to make sure that as many other people as possible have abortions. I think that's one of the things this verse is talking about.
Absolutely, and it's a prevalent spirit in this age, and not just in our society, but around the world. The spirit that would cause a child that should cause joy. But because the depravity of man is so great, and sex is so widespread, ungodly immorality, there is no morality, because it's so widespread, so much pregnancy, people having babies, not married, don't want them, don't want the bother, selfishness, without natural affection. But you also see it in people who grow up with no affection for their kids. True. Kids with no affection for their brothers, sisters, no affection for their parents. I mean, over the holidays, you know where most of the crime was, a lot of the crime, not most, but a lot of the crime was between family members.
Right. Amen. Sad.
And this is, you know, it's a sad thing, but if there's a crime in a family, violent crime, they generally question the family first, because it's just the way it is. Family first. Isn't it interesting that even in the animal kingdom, most animals in the animal kingdom will look after their own. They'll show affection for their own offspring. Except for fish. They'll eat them. Alligators, too. They'll eat their young.
Yep.
But then that's a cold-blooded critter, you know. B.B. Warfield was also a theologian, and he wrote something way back in the early 1900s talking about this passage. I want to quote what he said. He's talking about love and then astorgos. He says, what love is? It designates the quiet, an abiding feeling within us which, resting on an object as near to us, recognizes that we're closely bound up with it and takes satisfaction in its recognition. It's a love that is a natural movement of the soul. He's talking about storge, you know, the storge love, the family love. It's a love that is a natural movement of the soul, something almost like gravitation or some other force of nature. It's the love of parents for children and children for parents, of husband for wife and wife for husband. It's a love of obligatoriness, the term being used here, not in its moral sense, but in a natural sense. And this is the binding factor by which any natural or social unit is held together. He's speaking of this love, familial love, storge love, as the binding factor that holds families together. And just think, without this, families have no glue. There's nothing holding them together. No affection, no affinity, no love one for another, no real sentiment, emotion, no love, no affection. And when that happens, the family is not only disconnected, but what does that do to society itself? Because you have this happening all over the country. And this is the glue that really holds us together. What do you see?
Right.
Hostility. So we looked at eros, phileo, storge, or estorge. Let's look now at agape, that's the God kind of love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. He is love. And that's our Greek word, love, that's agape. Agape love. Unconditional love, it's usually defined as. So God's love is not determined by the value or worth of the object loved. It's that makes his love altogether different. His love is unconditioned. It means he doesn't love you because you are good looking. He doesn't love you because you are, you know, you're more talented than others. He doesn't love you because you're rich. He doesn't love you because, you know, you're famous, and he'll love you because you can add something to some value to him. In fact, his love has nothing to do with the value of the object loved. Sometimes you can make a case for people saying that they love their wife, but they love their wife because she adds to them, she's important. And what if she wasn't important? What if she didn't do all the things she did as a wife? Would he continue to love her? Whereas God's love is unconditional. Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
His love is absolutely unconditional. He doesn't love us because he says, you know, you got potential, boy, so I'm going to love you. He loved us when we were an empty tin can. We were the mangy, snarling, three-legged, one-eyed, flea-infested dog. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth his love for us. The word commendeth, interesting word, it actually means to put the pieces together, to put something together. So when you put it together, the idea is to put it together in order to demonstrate something or to display something. What came to my mind was you put together the pieces of a puzzle so that you can show the picture. You know, it makes sense. Well, that's the idea of this word, that God commendeth his love towards us. It's to make something clear and to put something on display or to exhibit. What did God display to us? Well, his unconditional love for us when he sent his son to die on a cross for us. That's what was put on display, God's love. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That those who are rich and who believe on him, those who are white and believe on him. No, it's whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the agape love of God. Whosoever believeth, that's you and me, even a mangy dog.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, PhD or illiterate.
Thank you, Lord.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this love, this agape love, is not mere sentimentality. It's not mere feeling. It goes far beyond that. You know, some people talk about being love struck or love at first sight, and ooh, one sight of her just took my breath away. Well, that does exist. I mean, and people do have romantic feelings. You should have romantic feelings for your spouse. It's just normal. But agape love is much more than just that. It's much more than conditional love, the phileo conditional love. It's much more than the storge love of family. It's a choice. It's a choice. God, why did God love us? Now that is one of the mysteries hidden within his will. He chose to love us. There's a passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 where God told Israel, "The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more than other people in number." But he says, but you were the fewest. You were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. Why did God love you? Because he chose to.
Thank you, Lord.
And he loves, by the way, the whole world. For God so loved the world.
Thank you, Lord.
But it is a choice. He chose to love us. He didn't have to.
That's right.
God did not have to love us. I mean, who's going to make him? And it's not like you could persuade him.
No.
Not like I could persuade him to love him, to love me. But he chose to love each and every one of us. And we would have to, they call this agape love, they call it uncaused. It's uncaused love. God loved us not because we were cuddly, precious little puppies, so cute and It's uncaused love. It's the reason for it is found only in himself. There's nothing in us that caused him to love us. It's uncaused, it's uninfluenced, and it originates within himself. Dave?
I heard a definition one time. They said real love is not a feeling, it's a decision.
Yeah. That's right. It's a choice. And how do you explain this love? It's unexplainable. How do you... It's unexplainable. It's indefinable. It's incomprehensible. It surpasses everything that we know. But the Bible describes this as God's love. Let me give you a couple other verses. We were in 1 John 4... Let me read again in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. This is how the love of God was manifested towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Here's how love is displayed. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Amen.
1 John 2:2 also says, not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, who can fathom a love like this? And it's a love that endures. It's a love that never changes. It's a love that's infinite. It's a love that is like God. He is unchanging. I am the Lord. I change not. It is an immutable love. And it's an eternal love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So, you know the song we sing sometimes? His love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. It's true.
Thank you,
His love never fails, never gives up. It's not conditional. Like, I'll love you if.
Thank you, Lord.
Our love can be conditional. Uh-huh. Our love can turn to hate and despising. Yeah. But God's love actually never changes. It never falters, never fails, never fades. No. Even when we disappoint Him, even when we fail,
thank you, Lord.
Even when we stumble and fall, and like Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The Lord didn't say, "That's it, I'm done with you, pal." And how many times do you think a counselor has sat with a married couple and heard a husband tell his wife, or the wife tell her husband, "I don't love you anymore"? I mean, you know, this happens every single day, thousands of times a day. I just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Or I found somebody else, or whatever it may be. You see, God's love is unchanging, unending. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. It's an everlasting, unchanging, immutable love. It's like God. In Him there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, the Bible says. So His love is as He is Himself. It has no boundaries, no limitations. His love never fails.
Amen.
I'm going to close with Romans 8. If you want to turn there, or if you want to just listen, but I want to read again, familiar passage to most of us. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Thank you, Lord. You make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Who will separate us? Or what will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trial, trouble, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, lack, nakedness, danger, peril, sword? Will any of those things separate us from God's unchanging, infinite, immutable, everlasting love? No, nothing. As it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, or you persuaded, or you sure, you're certain. When you're going through trial, trouble, persecution, affliction, peril, danger, nakedness, you know, sword. When you're going through all this, are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?
Amen.
It's perhaps, we hear it so often perhaps that it's almost a cliche to us, but it must never be a cliche when we say that God loves you. That our Lord Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you. This is what the Bible teaches. God loves you. He loves you. He knows you. And no matter how unworthy a vessel we are, He loves us still. We might be the empty tin can. What do we have to offer Him? You might think, Lord, I got nothing to offer. Why would you love me? I can't explain God's. His love is unexplainable, unfathomable. It's incomprehensible. But He loves us. He loves each and every one of us. And don't ever, ever doubt that. No matter what you feel, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your trouble, your trial, your difficulty, there's going to be times in this life you're going to feel all alone in the world. There are times in this life, you know, your feelings will betray you. Your feelings can make you feel like nobody loves you. Your feelings can make you feel like nobody cares, nobody understands you. You're all alone in this. You can't trust your feelings, but you can trust the God of the Bible who says he loves you with a love from all eternity. Amen. And that will never change. But I failed him so miserably, and still he loves you. But I failed him repeatedly, and still his love for you is unchanged.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And if we ask him to forgive us, he does. He will. He always will. And that we must never forget. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you tonight that we get to come together still and read your word and consider these profound things, Lord, these attributes. Help us, Lord, for them to become more real to each of us. Lord, I pray that no one here would ever doubt your love for us, that we would never doubt that love, not at any time. And we thank you, Lord, that we can depend on it always. Bless us as we go. I pray you use us all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes. Go with God. If we can pray for you tonight, we'll be happy to do so. We'll see you next year.